not really probably for the purpose of persuading or convincing anyone here in this particular audience. I would assume that most of you are probably fairly well persuaded of the point that I'm about to bring forth. But I'm going to do it for a tape sake, first of all, because we need a tape like this, and so that you can have it available whenever you find the occasion, and those occasions do come up when you're dealing with people. Now, I'm going to preach on a subject tonight that is not touched in one out of probably 1,000 Baptist churches in America today. And that wasn't necessarily the case 50 years ago, and it certainly wasn't the case 100 years ago, and it most obviously wasn't the case 200 years ago, and 400 years ago it was one of the major themes of many churches. But things do change. And what I'm going to talk to you about tonight is what's wrong with the Roman Catholic Church. And the reason I'm going to do that is because from time to time, people come to our church, even attend our church a while, and if they're not in their Bible, and they're not studying that book, inevitably the comment will come, well, what do those folks have against the Roman Catholic Church? Isn't that right? And so I'm going to tell you tonight exactly what we got against the Roman Catholic Church. No sense in mincing any words about it. Might as well just tell it like it is. And so we're going to just lay it out there. Now, this message couldn't possibly be comprehensive. I couldn't cover all that material in the few minutes that we have tonight. But nonetheless, we'll hit some highlights and give anyone that might listen to this tape an idea of the problem that we have with the Roman Catholic Church. Now, by way of further introduction, I want to say whatever comments have been made from this pulpit, whether they've been made by me or Brother Rowley or anyone else about the Roman Catholic Church have been diplomatic and delicate compared to the comments of some of our spiritual predecessors. And the reason I know that is I have read what they have said. And Martin Luther make us look like a bunch of sissies.
Yeah.
And even Mr. Diplomatic Spurgeon was pretty hard on him at times. And any number of the reformers, of course, were very vocal in their opinion of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, the average person that makes that comment, well, what do you folks have against the Roman Catholic Church, is essentially suggesting this. He's saying, I don't think you ought to ever say anything negative about anyone else's religion.
Yeah.
That's kind of the gist of the whole thing. And they have never stopped to consider what the reformers' war cry was and the reason for it, and they've never stopped to consider why even today there are Methodists and why there are Lutherans and why there are Presbyterians and why there are Episcopalians and why there are Congregationalists, and if there's nothing wrong with the Roman Catholic Church, then why don't we all just go join it and be done with it, amen? And we can kind of slip in and out of confession or mass on Saturday night and drink beer all day on Sunday, right? I mean, if they're right, then let's join the majority. But if they're wrong, then we owe it to ourselves to examine wherein they are wrong. So that's what this is all about. We are not Protestants, and I don't beat that drum as much as some of my brethren do, but we're not. A little book that I'd like to recommend, and I know he's off base in a couple areas, but it's still worth reading. It's this little book right here. A little book is called The Trail of Blood. If you've never read it, you ought to read it because it's not very long. And it won't take you very long to read it. And he has, for as much material as you can jam in one little book, a fairly comprehensive history of people who have paid with their lives for their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his book. Now, I know he's a little off base in Baptist Brightism and some of that. You just ignore that stuff and go on. But you take it for the history, amen? And he's got some good history here. And I've recommended this book for years and years and years. I think it's a good one. Now, I don't get carried away on this business that the Baptist Church dates all the way back to John the Baptist. I don't believe that. Although I've had fellas preach in my pulpit in the past that believed it. I even had one guy preach it from my pulpit. And he was used to preaching in BBF type churches where they just sit there and say, man, and he couldn't figure out why my people were sitting there snickering. And he asked me about it afterwards. He said, "Why?" You know, I said, "Well, because they know better. That's why." But the point of it is, the essential ingredient of this little booklet is correct in that it states there have always been a people. There have always been a people dating clear back to the time of the Lord Jesus that have been a peculiar people, a set apart people, a blood washed people, a born again people, and they have undoubtedly been called by all kinds of names over the years. Some folks would like to take that maybe a little heavier than I would and say that those were Baptist folks. Well, call them what you will. They were folks that believed the book. And there's always been that crowd, and they've always been a minority. And it didn't take very long at all for the majority to outshout the minority. By the second century, why, you got into major disputes in the early church. And one of the first disputes in the second century was over baptismal regeneration. And some people continued to read the Bible, but they, like so many people today, they read the parts they wanted to read. And after reading the Bible, they decided that the Bible puts a great amount of emphasis on baptism. And if the Bible put such emphasis on baptism, then it must be that it was necessary to be baptized to be saved. That was the reasoning of some people. Of course, I don't believe the Bible puts that much emphasis on baptism, number one. The Bible doesn't say all that much about baptism. And many of the occasions where it does talk about baptism in the New Testament has nothing to do with water whatsoever. Absolutely no water there. For we are baptized by one Spirit into one body. Amen? No water in that verse. No water in Romans chapter 7. No water in Colossians chapter 2. No water in those passages of Scripture. But some folks try to make water where it isn't. And so that became a major issue. By the time you got to the year 251, you had a major breaking of fellowship between churches. And in that year, there was a major split right down the middle, as it were. And some folks said, "Well, we're just going to really hang on hard to our baptism." And some folks said, "No, baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation whatsoever. Absolutely nothing. It's just a representation of what's already taken place in here." And so they started to go two different directions right there, officially. Now, they were going two different directions before the New Testament was ever completed. And that's why the apostle warned so frequently about every wind of doctrine. Amen? And that's why he talked about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And because all of that stuff was weaving its way into the church before the New Testament was ever completed.
Yes.
So you get a couple hundred years after that, and you've got some major problems developing. And so there was an official kind of split in fellowship in the year 251. And non-fellowship was declared with some of these people by the real Bible believers from those folks that were hanging on to traditions. Now, some of those traditions were long-standing, actually several thousand years old, that had been brought over from an old Babylonian religious system known to some folks as the Babylonian Etruscan Mystery Religion. And that was the religion of Nimrod and Semiramis and the Babylonians that you read about in the book of Jeremiah chapter 10, the book of Ezekiel, and several other passages in the Old Testament. And so they incorporated a lot of those things that were in this old ancient Babylonian religion and put them into this new religion. Then a Roman emperor came along by the name of Constantine, and he took a bunch of that stuff and he said, "Well, let's make Christianity the official religion." But when you examine the kind of Christianity that he was talking about, it's not the kind that you and I talk about. It's a different kind, see. It wasn't really Christianity at all. It was paganism cloaked in Christian terminology. That's what it was. And so the split even became wider and wider and wider. Well, by the time you get down in the 300s, while you have an official church being formed that embraced all of these false doctrines and bad traditions, some of them dating back several thousand years that had transcended the time of the Lord Jesus and been brought over, that embraced this idea of baptismal regeneration, that somehow you needed an application of water to get saved. And Then it wasn't too long after that, they got to tinkering around with that. They can't leave that baptism thing alone. When folks get messed up in the Bible, one of the first areas they get messed up in is baptism. And they couldn't leave that baptism thing alone. They had to keep messing around with it. And so by the time you get up in about the 6th century, why they came to the conclusion, well, if you have to be baptized to be saved, then it just makes sense that we have to baptize our babies. Because after all, someone has a baby and you want to get them baptized so that they don't have any danger of going to hell. And so infant baptism was introduced along about the 6th century, you see, and they incorporated that idea into the thing. And along about that same century, Mariolatry was actually at the 4th Ecumenical Council in the year 451. Mariolatry was declared to be a part of that system, that belief, that religion. And of course, Mariolatry came about because they decided, well, because God is so far away, we just might need more than one mediator. And so let's see if we can grab another one or two. The Lord Jesus not being good enough. Now, in spite of the fact of what the Bible says, and the Bible's clear, the Bible says, for there is one God. And one, what class?
Mediator.
That's right, between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. One, that's all. You don't need two. You don't need Mary. Now, someone once said sarcastically, but it really brings the point home, if you were sick, who would you call, the doctor or the doctor's mother?
Amen.
Amen? I mean, now who would you call? I mean, it's ludicrous to even think about it, right?
Amen.
Hello, Mrs. Jones. I know your son's the doctor, but listen, maybe you can help. What would she say? Well, obviously, she'd say, call the doctor. Call the doctor. Now, there's one God and one man between I'll get it right. Thank you, Brother Tom. I still can't get the verse right, and I just quoted it. Help me.
One God and one mediator.
Yes, thank you. One God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. All right, now, for you listening to the tape, that's 1 Timothy 2:5. You will find that verse stated exactly that way in a Roman Catholic Rhymes Douay version. Check it out. Check it out. Yes, sir. Check it out. All right, so that was introduced. All right, now along about the 7th century, they came up with the idea of indulgences. And the simple idea of an indulgence is that you have to pay